Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Baptist Church. With all the turmoil and uncertainty going on in our society right now, the words of this opening song are such an encouragement. When the walls come falling down on me and I'm lost in the current of a raging sea, I have this blessed assurance holding me. That blessed assurance is Jesus and the future that he's made for us in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Please join us if you're able in singing "Where I Belong."
Sometimes it feels like I'm watching from the outside. Sometimes it feels like I'm breathing. Am I alive? I will keep searching for answers.
Thank you.
going to close our time of song with a new song. It's a powerful reminder that God is so good to his children. He welcomes us, he redeems us, and he loves us. Please feel free to listen and join in as you're able. God, you're so good.
And he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be their God, and he will be my son. Revelation chapter 21. Oh, we thank you for that promise, Lord. Thank you. We come with grateful hearts, hearts that are open to you this morning, Holy Spirit, as you come. Lord, we start by just asking for forgiveness for when we provoke you. We are thankful that your blood, Jesus, covers us from every sin. Lord, we do pray that you would reveal in us those areas where, well, where we're hypocritically irritating you. Do that, and so we speak through your word this morning. And we thank you that in the midst of that, you take us through those valleys. Some of them are pretty deep, but you take them through it us with you and your power and your grace watching over us, always leading us to hope. Lord, we thank you for being able to trust you with the struggles that are out there. I know some are struggling with jobs and circumstances of life. Lord, we pray that you'd give them wisdom and direction, that you'd show them the way you want them to go. Lord, we thank you for so many answered prayers, especially, I think, this past week of those unexpected prayers, those unexpected blessings, those things that we prayed for, and you just showed up in dramatic ways. Lord, I think about Bill Hodge, how neat it is out of the hospital and back in his room, and we're praising you for that. You are so faithful. Lord, thank you for our search committee. Pray that you'd bless them as they diligently seek your heart and your will for our men's Bible study starting this week. We thank you for those things that are bringing us back to some fellowship and some normalcy. And Lord, we pray for our presidential election coming up. It will undoubtedly be one of the biggest we've experienced. And finally, Lord, we pray for those individuals who are struggling right now. We think about the heartache that the Crow family's going through with the death of Jake this past week. Lord, we pray that you'd minister that comfort and grace that only you can give as the God of all comfort to that need. Lord, pray for you to care for those who are hurting right now, in need of that healing touch. The bulletin's just full of folks that just need that care for Matt and Sandy and Sue and for Keith and for Kim. Lord, think about John and so many that just need you to intervene in their situation right now. Lord, we lift them up to you for you to do that as you see fit and as according to your will. And we just ask that, Lord, you could be exalted and lifted up and glorified. When that happens, you tell us you'll draw all men unto yourself. And we pray that you'd do that even now in each of those situations, because we yield them to you in the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. So we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you want to turn to the end of Isaiah, that's where we're at today. 65 and 66. When we last looked at it, we saw Isaiah just struggling. We saw how the immediate situation where Israel was going to be decimated in the short term and taken into exile, but he mixes that also with the end times, and he talks about that ultimate destruction, the great tribulation that's going to come upon them. And if you remember, Isaiah was just appalled. He was appalled at the defection of his people, such that the wrath of the Lamb was coming, and they'd rather have the rocks fall on them than repent. And so Isaiah begins to just plead with God. Remember, that's where we left it. We looked at Isaiah's prayer as basically a chapter and a half of him just reaching out to the Lord, just crying out. I mean, he's in a quandary. God, what's going on here? Show me. Well, chapter 65 and 66 are God's response to Isaiah's prayer. Are you ready for this? Because here we go. God starts out by saying, look, you guys didn't want me. The Jews didn't want me. He said, so I permitted myself to be found by those who didn't ask. Who'd that be? Well, it obviously would be the Gentiles, wouldn't it? It's like, here we are. And here's God who just is constantly standing there saying, here I am, here I am. I mean, it's like as if God's jumping up and down saying, can't you see? I'm here. I want a relationship with you. But they had no interest in that. They said, no, we can do our own thing. Well, and we will play the part, but we really don't want you. He says, look, they're going to get to know me, and you're going to miss out. and they're going to seek me. One of the things that we realize when we read through this, we realize that they wanted to, and this is what Isaiah says, they wanted to follow their own thoughts. Boy, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? I mean, God spreads out his arms literally on the cross to you and I every day. And what do we do with that? You know, too often we follow our own thoughts. I mean, I'm guilty. I mean, I thought about that as I was doing this passage. I thought, how many times have I just followed what I want to do? How many times have I, and sometimes we even go so far as to say, is that the Lord speaking or is that just my thoughts? And so often what we end up following is our own thoughts. Well, what God says the solution to that is what? Well, look, we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We need to quit being conformed to the way. When we're conformed to the way of the world, it's no wonder we're confused as to whether we're thinking God's thoughts or our own thoughts. He says, look, when you're going to be transformed and your mind's going to be renewed, Ephesians says it too, folks. It says that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we allow that to happen, all of a sudden, that transformation comes, and all of a sudden we're able to be led by the Spirit. And you know what the Scripture tells us in Romans 8. It says those who are being led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. Quite a definition, isn't it? By that definition, are you a child of God this morning? Are you one of the sons of God? Are you being led by His Spirit? You're just being led by your own thoughts, by your own desires, by your own pleasures, by your own whims. I mean, I looked at that last Sunday because it was part of Isaiah's prayer when he was struggling with why his people were the way they were. And it's like, wow. And so here, Isaiah's struggling because God's responding to him, and he's saying, look, my people continually provoke me to my face. And it's like they go out of their way to do things to tick God off. Sit among the graves is an interesting one. That might even be worth a whole sermon at some point. But they eat swine flesh. All the things that God tells them not to do. It's like they were deliberately provoking him and saying, well, God, what are you going to do about this? Because I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what you want me to do. And so God says, you know, look, I remember when you came out of Egypt, he was actively leading them every step of the way, the pillar of cloud, you know, the pillar of fire and cloud by day. And it's like, and yet God says, you kept putting me to the test. You kept putting me to the test. You kept putting me to the test. I listened to a sermon this morning, and the guy reminded me that there's only one time in Scripture when God invites us to test him, and it's when we tithe in Malachi. It's the only time God says, test me in this. He never says it any other time. You can test me with that, but don't test me with those other stuff. And so they were acclimated to just testing God, testing God, testing God, testing God, testing God, testing God, testing God. And he says, God says, you just are just constantly provoking me. And as if that wasn't enough, he says, on top of that, you think you're holy. So while they're actually provoking God with all the ungodly things they're doing, they're thinking, I am really all that with some cream and a cherry on the top. You know, I'm holier than you. Don't come near me. Don't come near me. In fact, it actually reminded me a little bit of COVID, but it's like, you know, don't come near me. I'm holier than you. You know, don't, you know. And God says, these people are, and this is an interesting word, these people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day long. Have you ever got smoke in your eyes? Ever got smoke up your nose? It's like, you know, it's like, and you try to get out of the way. Maybe you're at a campfire or something like that. God says, when that stuff happens, it irritates me. And he says, I act on it. In fact, it's really interesting. When you come across a word like that and you're doing a Bible study, take some time to just look it up. I did. You know, the word smoke's used 86 times in the Bible. Very significant word, actually. In fact, interestingly enough, the word smoke has to do with offering. When the priest would offer, that smoke would go up in the offering, and it would be a soothing aroma to God. It'd say, oh, I see your heart. You want to sacrifice to me. You want to please me. And that smoke, far from being irritating, became something that was soothing. God says, oh, I just love it when your heart is right towards me and you offer up that sacrifice. So much so that Leviticus says it actually becomes, when you do that, the priest actually is at that point making atonement for your sin. Your sin is being wiped away at that point. God says that soothing aroma, that sacrifice, not just on the altar, but from your heart, is causing me to be pleased to take your sin away. I mean, take your sin away. Think about how significant that is. In the book of Revelation, that smoke actually ascends with the prayer of the saints and becomes that fragrant offering to God that causes a heart to say, oh, I'm so pleased with these people who give of them of their heart to me. And that smoke is an indicator of his blessing upon them. But there's another kind of smoke, and that's what we're talking about here. That smoke to the eyes is like vinegar on the teeth. You ever get vinegar on your teeth? Have you ever had somebody put their fingernails on a blackboard and just go, eee? You ever had a person take a fork and scratch it across a glass? You know, you know, that's what God says. That's what this is to me. And it just provokes my heart. And every time you send up some smoke, folks, it's either irritating God or it's blessing his heart. And you need to say, when I'm doing this, what's happening in God's sight? What's happening in God's heart? You know, how's this affecting him with me? You know, interesting, because smoke is also used, that's all that's left at Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, after God's done. And you can look up the rest, the other, 80 times in the concordance. But God says this is his anger, and it's smoke sometimes against his people even. And he says, that's what's happening here. Your smoke caused me to burn with some anger, and now you're experiencing that as well. And so God says, look, this smoke has to stop. You need to start getting some good smoke that brings honor and glory to him. And so he says, look, he says, I'm going to repay, goodness, both the iniquities, their own iniquities, and this is important, the iniquities of their father together. One of the things that we can't fully appreciate, and I don't know why, because we know it's true, the sins of the fathers do get passed on. I think it's patently obvious. I mean, how many kids have found, magazines in their father's room and all of a sudden they're addicted? How many fathers have passed on habits of drinking, smoking, swearing, you name it. You know, we do pass those things on. Fathers, we need to realize that what we have in our life, not only will we pay for it, but our kids will pay for it. Our kids will pay for it. And we could probably put mothers in there too. But those things get passed on. And so don't, think about that. Think about that when you're voting, okay? Any sins that we decide we want, we will leave for the next generation as well. And so God says, realize that punishment's coming. There is a certain measure, and I am thankful, and I do appreciate the fact that God always gives a measured punishment. You know, I abuse is when it's not a measured punishment, when it just comes out and it lashes out. A measured response is when, and God bless any single parent homes, because a measured response for Barb and I was always, well, let's talk about it. One of us was always a little harsher, and one of us was always a little more gracious, and it depended sometimes even on the kid and what was going on. But that would help us measure it. You know, I don't know if God commiserates with the Trinity and says, what do you think that person needs? But there's a measured response. Isn't that great that God says there's a measured response? I'm not just going to blow off the handle. I'm gonna measure it so that it's just right. Because here's the deal. God's not mocked. Nope, he won't be. When we sow something, you can guarantee you'll get it back, and you will get it back more than what you gave it out. And so God says, look, I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy them all. God says there's always a remnant, always 100% of the time throughout the scripture, even in the end times. When you read through the book of Revelation, 144,000, whatever, there's always a remnant. God says always keep some back. And look what he says he does with them. He says, I'm going to have them pasture their flocks and rest in a place called the Valley of Achor. Sounds like a vacation home, doesn't it? Until you realize that the word anchor means pain, affliction. It means suffering. I'm going to take them into the valley of suffering. Wow. Not much of a vacation home, but it is a place to learn. And it is a place to learn how to trust God and rest. And Hosea uses the same idea, kind of same concept. He says the valley of anchor is a door of hope. I don't know if you know this, but I hope you do. But when you go through suffering, when you go through pain, there's hope in that, because God's taking you through that because he wants to teach something. God never wastes time or energy. And so if you're being afflicted, if you're in the middle of a valley of affliction right now, God says, that's also a door of hope. It's a door that I've opened to you that no man can close, and you can walk through it, and you can find everything you need in me to take care of that if you're willing to walk through it. And so all that suffering becomes a door of hope. It becomes a purifying, you know, affliction and trials are always purifying. If you read James chapter 1, he says, and let that have its perfect effect. Okay, let it have its perfect effect. You can fight it, or you can let it have its perfect effect. And it'll bring about hope and promise. You know the passage that you've heard it read before from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures. You know, he speaks to our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. Our pain becomes his megaphone to rouse a dead world. And so, you know, when you're in the midst, and it depends, I guess, how far you are into it, but sometimes if you're hearing God's megaphone, you know, that's kind of like your last opportunity to say, okay, God, I hear, I'm going to work with you instead of forsake you. Because that's what he says, you have forsaken the Lord. And you've set up this table for fortune and destiny, which are really, the two words could be translated luck and chance. We live in a world that loves luck and chance. You can see that every time there's a lottery. You know, and he says, that's not what I want for you. He said, I want you to trust in me. And I called to you, and you didn't answer. You didn't hear. It's almost like they didn't want to. It's almost like a spiteful thing. Well, I heard you, God, but I'm just not gonna listen. And notice what he says there. I think it's profound. And you did evil in my sight, and you chose that which I did not delight. I mean, he says, you actually went out of your way to say, okay, let me see, what doesn't God want? Okay, I'll go that. It's like, wow. You know, our heart becomes so hard at that point. And it's like, whatever God didn't want, that's what I want to do. And he says, look, he was blessed in the earth. You know, it's because I care for him. Because of the former troubles, they are forgotten, and they are hidden from my sight. They're forgotten. The former troubles, interesting word. It means extreme discomfort. Translated troubles. Extreme discomfort. I thought that was an interesting, because you'll forget your extreme discomfort. You know, there's probably none of us that haven't been through some extreme discomfort. I always think of the one where Jesus talks about a woman giving birth, and he said, you know, the pain is the worst that you can experience on earth, and yet when you hold a baby, you forget the pain. And I think, isn't it cool? Because God says there's going to come a time that all this stuff you're going through right now that you think is just so intense, it is so bad, it is so horrendous, you don't know if you can handle it. God says, you know what? You're going to forget it. The word forget means a loss to your memory. Lost to your memory. Wow. You're not even going to be able to call it up if you want to. I can't remember that. I don't know what that was like. I remember going through it. I remember the valley of affliction that gave me a door of hope, but I don't remember the pain. Can you imagine that? I don't remember it. Well, why don't you remember it? Well, how about this? Because it's hidden. You know, how is it that God, you know, it's hidden from God's sight. How is it that you can hide something from God? I mean, how does that work? I mean, think about that for a second. Does God just get amnesia all of a sudden? It's like, yeah, I forgot about it. You know, it's amazing to me because the scripture says he'll remember your sins no more. Do you know that's a conscious thing God does? When you decide to remember something no more, it's not because it's gone. It's not because you got amnesia. It's not because you forgot. You've actually made a decision. I'm not going to remember that anymore. Well, how can God do that? Well, I can tell you exactly how he can do it. It's through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Another fascinating word to do a study on is the word covered. You know, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is, it's covered. It's covered. It's covered by what? It's covered by Christ's blood. I mean, it's literally covered by Christ's blood. So that when God looks at that sin, he sees the forgiving blood of Christ, and it's covered. He doesn't see what's underneath that sin. He doesn't see the sin underneath it. He doesn't see. All he sees is what covering is it, and he sees the blood of Christ. And it says, wow, it's covered. You know, the book of Romans quotes that verse. Blessed are those whose deeds are forgiven. Listen to this. Whose sins have been covered. Because the Lord will not take them into account. You know, all that stuff that you have apprehensions of standing before the judgment seat and answering to God for, when God looks and says, I don't see it. I don't see it. Jesus forgave it. It's been covered. It's been forgiven. He doesn't take it into account. Boy, I love that. How about you? Isn't that incredible? I don't take it into account. For thou didst forgive the iniquity, thou didst cover all their sin. It's covered. It's covered. You don't see what's underneath because you see the blood of Christ. It's covered. One other thought about covering. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That's all of you here. That's all of us. Because love covers. I want you to think about what we just talked about, covering. You know, when Jesus' blood covers sin, he sees it no more. He doesn't take it into account. It's gone. How about us? You know, if there's agape, and that's the word, if there's agape, it covers a multitude of stuff. I mean, it's like, yeah, you remember when so-and-so said that about you or you know, whatever? It's like, no, I don't. Well, how could you not remember that? Because it's been covered by love. Love said it doesn't exist anymore. Love says it's gone. It's been covered. How about it? Is there stuff in your life that needs to be covered by the agape love of Jesus Christ, the one who forgave you $1 billion worth of sin, and you're going to hold 5 cents worth of sin against somebody else? You know, that's what God's saying. And then he gets into this whole new thought about a new heaven and a new earth. God says, hey, remember, this is the answer to Isaiah's prayer in the past two chapters. And God says, I wanted you to understand all this stuff that goes on. Why? Well, you ask me questions, God. You know, Isaiah, and God says, this is the answer. So he just gave us some answer. And then this is his final answer. He said, look, I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to break a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And the former things will not be remembered. They're not going to come to mind. All the stuff, all the angst that you're dealing with, Isaiah, right now, all those prayers that are going up saying, he says, it's all going to be gone. And there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful plan for you. He begins to talk about it. He said, you're going to be overwhelmed by what I create. Notice what he says, be glad and rejoice forever. He's going to create this new stuff. People are going to be rejoicing at this new world that he creates. He creates a brand new Jerusalem, new heavens and a new earth. When we looked at Ezekiel a while back, we spent a whole chapter on this this incredible new temple. There's a third temple that's going to be built, and the Antichrist will proclaim himself to be God in that during the abomination of desolation. But there's going to be a fourth temple, and it's going to be one that God creates. And it's going to be this incredible mountain that people go up to, and it's just going to be this resplendent with glory and beauty and wonder, and everybody's just going to be, you know, wow. It's like, and God says, look, and when that happens, there'll no longer be heard the sound of any weeping or crying. You won't hear anybody. There won't be any problems that will cause anybody to weep or cry any longer. It's like, wow. This peace that passes understanding will be palpable at that point. And so God says, look, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. There will never be an infant who only lives a few days, nor an old man who doesn't live out his days. In fact, for a youth to die at the age of 100, and the one who reaches 100, if he doesn't reach the age of 100, he'll be thought accursed. It's like, wow. I mean, can you imagine that? It's like there's this, it'll be like before the fall. I mean, I should say before the flood. It would be like before the flood. You know, they were living for 800 years and all that. And God says, look, even if somebody dies young, they'll be 100. That'll be young. I mean, think about it. Which means he must be doing something with our bodies at that point, making them new too, because they don't last that long. They were never intended to. That's why God gave an upper edge at 120 after the flood. And so he says, look, he says, I'm going to care for you. In fact, I love this next verse. It says, so your lifetime will be like that of a tree. I think what appropriate time to be doing the sermon as you leave today, you'll look at the wonder of all these gorgeous trees, you know, the reds and the yellows and the oranges. And it's like, it's just all so gorgeous. And God says, you'll be like a tree. And I thought about that. You know, we've got some in our backyard that are old. I mean, I don't know, you cut some of these trees down and there's, you know, 100 rings in them. It's like, wow. He says, you're going to be like an oak. You're going to be like a maple. You're going to be solid, and your lifetime is going to be like that. You're just going to keep on growing and maturing, and it's going to be this wonderful, wonderful world of no premature death. God says, and before you call, I'll already answer. There'll be such an intimate connection, an intimate relationship with God, who's now ruling on the earth during the millennium, and we know it's the millennium. How? Well, people are still dying. They're getting to 100. but they're still dying, so we know it's not heaven. And so he said, there'll be this intimate connection with me so that before you even ask, I will have already given you an answer. Like, wow. I mean, can you imagine that situation where God's ruling on the earth and there's this incredible joy? And then we can conclude with, and the wolf will lay down with the lamb and they'll graze together. You know, there won't be any, I still remember, a lot of you remember Yatif pulling. I still remember I'd say, but Yatif, the animals kill one another. Yeah, that's the part I don't like about God's creation. Well, she's going to love this because the lion will lay down and eat the straw, and the wolf will smell the lamb and nudge up against it, and they'll lay there and sleep together. It's like, what a beautiful world. And there'll be no evil. There'll be no harm in all my holy mountain. God says, what a wonderful day that'll be. And I, what went through my mind was this. You know, as Christians, we ought to try that now so that we're practiced for it when we get there. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for answering Isaiah's plea. Oh, read through those chapters, and it was so heavy, and he was so heartbroken. And we see you are heartbroken too, God. Your own people provoking you and becoming smoke in your nostrils and irritating you. And yet you're a God who wants to just cover sin. That's why you died on the cross. That's why you gave your life for us, Jesus, because you wanted all that to be gone. You wanted us to remember it no more. You wanted us to know that we have a God who pays the price in our place. Wow. And then provides for us, not just in this life, but for all eternity. Wow. Lord, how do we say thanks? Well, I don't know that we ever could, but we simply say it because we're appreciative of a God who loves us so immeasurably. Lord, thank you. We give you these things with a heart full of gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. And I actually don't know what happens at this point, so. Oh, okay. Larry and Stacy. I don't know if you need. Oh.
Good. All right. Good morning. The Pastoral Relations Committee asked Larry and I to come up and present this morning's gifts. So, Barb, if you wouldn't mind coming up, I'd appreciate it. They also asked us to give a little talk about some things that meant a lot to us about Pastor Rod and Barb. So Larry said I could go first, and I understand I only have a few minutes. Have they ever met me? My family already asked me, are you going to cry? I'm like, also, have you ever met me? So, the morning of my baptism, I went to Pastor Rod, and there had been a man who was on Megan's list, and he had just been roaming the halls of the church and not really attending service, just kind of hanging out and being creepy, and I was having a real problem with it. And I went to Pastor Rod, and I said, Pastor Rod, I don't think I'm fit to be baptized because of the way I'm feeling about this man. And he said, do you hate this man or do you hate his sin? And I thought, well gosh, I don't hate him. I mean, I want him to come into glory with the rest of us. And I said, gosh, I don't hate him. I do hate his sin. And Pastor Rod looked at me and he says, so does God. Get in the water. and besides, I mean, being baptized, if you have accepted Christ and you haven't yet stepped into obedience and been baptized, oh, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, pray about that. Pray about taking that step of obedience. It's the most incredible feeling. After Pastor Rod baptized me, I asked if we could do this every Sunday. He said no. it's just an amazing, amazing feeling. But after having this conversation with Pastor Rod, it changed my view on how I looked at people's behaviors. I can love that person and not accept their behavior, and for that, I'm forever grateful. Barb, there was a time that you really blessed our hearts. We hadn't been going here very long, maybe only 4 or 5 years, and Aubrey got really, really sick, and she ended up at Pittsburgh Children's. I told you I'd cry. And it ended up being a problem with her kidneys, which is something that Barb knows well. And goodness, we were at Pittsburgh Children's, and we looked a wreck, family. We hadn't slept in a few days and showered in more than that. And our pastor and his wife contacted my family and met them at our house, and they got clothes for us, and they got toiletries for us, and they drove to Pittsburgh to visit us, to make sure that we were okay physically and spiritually, and they prayed with us, and that kind of care and that kind of connection, that meant so, so much to us, and we so appreciate you. And for all the big things and all for all the little things that you've done for our family, God bless you. All right.
Hard act to follow there. when I was asked to do this, I started thinking about some of the little things, and just too many to mention. So I looked more at the bigger things. Rod Best baptized my whole family. A little worried when he got to me with the difference in size, but we made it work.
And,
but I admire his encouragement to me. Without Rod's encouragement, I wouldn't have tried teaching Bible classes. I wouldn't have done the men's breakfast. I wouldn't have been part of many boards. It was just his little nudge. He never did it forcefully, but just enough to point me in the right direction. And the thing that I admire most is how the community, people that have never been in this church, know these two. And they've affected these people in our community. Just amazing that how he reached out not just to our family, but to Cambridge Springs as a whole. And for all that, I just thank you guys.
So we have a little something for you, Barb. You get to go to Scotland Yards, and you get to go to Kohl's.
Oh,
thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks, Lord, for just your faithfulness, how you work through us. Lord, it's... If people don't know the blessing of being a channel, then they don't know what it's like to just enjoy being part of your plan. And maybe they'd commit themselves to that today. It's not about us doing things in the power of our own strength, but it's a matter of simply walking with your Spirit. Well, we looked at that verse, didn't we, Lord? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. That's what we want. So, Lord, work in each of our hearts to bring that about, because we entrust that as we've entrusted our very soul to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you. So here's the next debate moderator. I think she's needed in more ways than one. I thought about that because I thought, we just got done looking at those passages. You know, we provoke God, we irritate him, smoke in his nostrils. It's like sometimes, don't you wonder why God even made us? I mean, God knew what would happen. He can't be up in heaven saying, golly, didn't realize that would happen. He knew. I mean, that's why before the foundation of the world, Scripture says Jesus was crucified. I mean, it was as if he had already given him. But he was willing to create us. And think about that, sheer perfection. I mean, before anything was, just the sheer perfection of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, in eternal perfection, enjoying each other's presence, needing nothing. And he created us. Why? Do you ever wonder? I mean, it's like, I suppose that's an eternally baffling question, but got one answer for you anyway. Comes from the book of Revelation, and it says, talks about God being worthy, and because he created all these things, and for his pleasure, they are created. And for his pleasure. Do you know, you and I were created, the whole purpose for our creation was to bring him pleasure. That, I mean, that's why we're here, so that we can bring him joy. And you think about those who are saying, you know, they're provoking God and thinking that they're holier than thou and, you know, cleaning their you know, proverbial halos. And it's like, God says, no, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is you're created for my pleasure, not created for your own pleasure or anything else. I mean, God will give us eternal pleasure, my goodness. But he says, you know, that's not the point. Listen, he literally needs nothing. He literally needs nothing. Heaven's my throne. Earth, my footstool. What could you do for me, God says. I mean, what could you do for me? Other words, other place in the scripture, he said, if I needed a thousand cattle, I could just create them. If I needed an offering, I don't need that. There is one thing that brings him pleasure. There is one person that he looks to give him pleasure. And this is what it is. But to this one I look, the one who is humble, contrite in spirit, person who trembles at his word. I think all three are important. Humble, the word in the Hebrew literally means afflicted and needy. You know, God's looking for people who need him. And of course, who would that be? Literally everybody, except for those who think they're self-sufficient. And then they say, well, I don't need you. I can take care of myself. And that breaks God's heart. What God wants is somebody who says, God, I need you. I fall on my face. I need you. I need you. He's looking for people who are contrite. They have a spirit of contrition. It's a spirit of reconciliation. It's a spirit that says, I want a relationship with you. Not, well, how can I say that you're wrong and I'm right, and how can I be offended because of what you're doing? But a spirit of reconciliation is contrite. I got nothing to offer, but I want to love you anyway. I mean, that's who he's looking for. That's what brings him pleasure. That's who he's looking at. And finally, a person who trembles at his word. A person who, when they look into his word, there's such reverence for what he says. It's not a question of, let's see, what am I going to pick out that I like? But whatever he says, it's true. And I want to live it. I want to honor it. And I want to do what he tells me to do. And so if you're a penitent person, if you're a broken person, if you're a caring person, if you're a person who reverences his word, you're who God's looking for this morning. You're the one. God says, that's what brings joy to my heart. That's my pleasure. I love that. And interestingly enough, as soon as he says that, guess what he says? Here's his final word as we close chapter 66. He says, but to those hypocrites. Those hypocrites who, and I can't help, I was going to look this up, I forget it now, but it was from PETA, a pig is a man is a boy, you know. I mean, we've got into this evolutionary thing now where it's like everything's just all equal. It's like, no. This one says, you know, whether you're sacrificing a lamb on the altar or whether you're breaking your pet dog's neck or whether you're, you know, whatever it is, you've decided to do what you want to do. And it's kind of like the people who offered strange fire in God's, you know, to God, and they got consumed. They want to worship, you want to worship God your way. You don't want to do it my way. You're not contrite, you're not penitent, you're not broken, you're not looking for a way to pleasure me, you're thinking, how can you pleasure yourself? And so you've chosen your own way, and you delight in those abominations, the very things that God says he don't want you to do. Those are the things you enjoy doing. And he says, look, he said, you've chosen your own way to reach God, you've chosen your own religion, you've chosen your own, you know, way that you, your own path you think will get you to God. Well, here's the deal. You chose that, I'm going to choose your punishment. Okay? You chose that, I choose your punishment. And so God says, look, you chose what I didn't delight in, so now you get the result of that. Notice what God says when he chooses their punishment. I think this is really crucial. So you're going to have dread. Again, when you come across a word like that in the scriptures, it just hits you. You need to stop and say, well, what's that word mean? And where else is it used in the scripture? Fascinating. One of the things you'll find out about the word dread is it's never used except for in a curse. In other words, no godly person ever is given the dread of God, okay? I mean, it's just he doesn't put that dread on them. But he does with other people. Notice some of these. Job chapter 3. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I think this is a profound verse because what you dread is the area of which you're not willing to trust God. I dread, you name it, I dread financial pitfalls because I can't trust God when I get into this. I dread, you name it, some disease, growing old, dementia, whatever it is, you know, because I can't trust God to take me through that. And so the very thing that you dread, think about this. You don't think Satan knows the very thing you dread? And what's he going to do? Well, let me see if we can kind of put that in there, because Satan's goal is to have you not trust God. And so he's going to work with all of his power to take that thing that you dread. The word is has a, the idea behind the word is a fear or a terror. Okay, so there's this, you're terrorized by these, whatever that thing is in your life, you're terrorized by it. And so Satan says, I can play havoc with your life now because I know what you aren't willing to trust God for. And so, you know, this dread, which never comes from God on his people, but it always comes on those who are not his. Notice what he says, like in Deuteronomy, God says, in that day I will put dread upon the people, the dread of the Jews. You know, and you remember they tried to come through and they wouldn't even let them have water. Remember, it's like, no, you can't have water because they dreaded them. You get in my land, you're going to take it over because nobody can stop you, remember? Even the people of Jericho. I mean, amazing. Here's what happens to some people, and this is a curse upon those who have turned away from following the Lord. Deuteronomy 28 is a powerful passage. I read the whole thing. And so your life shall hang in doubt. Folks, if you find yourself, or maybe you know somebody, maybe you work with somebody, maybe somebody in your family, and their life hangs in doubt. You know, man, I don't know. I mean, it's so tough because I think about Jake Crow. I mean, it's like you know people like that who they're. I mean, suicides are at. And I'm not saying Jake committed suicide, but suicides are at an all-time high. I mean, it's amazing to me. And you shall be dread day and night. Oh my goodness, you'll have no assurance of your life. In the evening, you'll say, oh, man, I wish it was daytime. In the daytime, you say, oh, man, I wish it was night. I mean, you get no pleasure in life because of the dread of your heart, which you dread. I mean, they live on dread. They live on, oh, man, what bad things are going to happen to me next? I mean, this dread just overtakes them. It literally haunts them, and it literally becomes an invitation. I mean, this comes as a curse from God, but for a Christian, it can literally become an invitation from Satan. We saw that in the case of Job. And so God says, look, he says, they're all destroyed, for the dread of the Lord has fallen on them. I mean, when God's dread comes, you know, it's a bad thing. It's a curse. It's a curse from God. For they are all in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. Folks, you and I, who, if we're going to walk with the Lord, there shouldn't be any dread in our life. There should be dread on them, but there shouldn't be any dread in you or in me. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the defense of my life. Who shall I dread? What terror? If I'm really trusting him. And Paul even said this. Remember when he was in jail? He said, whether I live or I die, you know, I'd rather die. But if I live, it'll mean fruitful labor. But if I die, that would even be better. My goodness, how could he lose? I mean, where's the dread? There is none. If you're trusting God for the defense of your life, I don't have anything I need to worry about. I just need to trust him. I just need to please him. I just need to honor him. You know, there's a guy Jesus talked about. He told a parable about a guy who was in dread. He's a guy that got one talent. He got that one talent. And remember when the master called him in, he said, where's the talent? He said, well, let me explain. I knew you were a hard man. This is how he thought about God. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you would reap where you didn't sow. I knew you'd gather where you didn't scatter seed. I was in terror. I was in dread. You know, and I kept it for you, God. Here it is. You can have it back now. I didn't do anything with it, but you can have it back. And God says, put him into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Get him out of my presence. You know, it's like God says, I'm tired of them. I can't have them. They're out of here. God says, I don't want you to live that way. And I've said this before, I think it's really profound to ponder this truth. What do you think about God? Because if that's what you think about God, God says to the guy, well, that's what you thought about me, that's what you're going to get. It's like, wow. I mean, how do you think about God? Are you in terror and dread of him? Well, that's something that Satan would want, but no, God wants you to be, he wants you to enjoy his presence. He says, look, and talk about the hypocrites. This is interesting. Your brothers who hate you, your brothers, get the word, your brothers, these are your relation, either spiritually or physically, your brothers who hate you, and they exclude you. Why? For my name's sake. So they actually hate us simply because we're Christians. It's a fascinating thought. He said, and then he talks about this birth. He gave birth to a boy. Who saw such a thing? Before her pain came, she had a baby. How about that? Women like that, right? How can a land be born, a nation be brought forth in one day? Well, in my own notes, I have down written 1948, which is when Israel was born. But the birth here is not just the birth of Israel, but it's the birth of a new heaven and a new earth. It's the birth of a millennial kingdom. God says it's going to come, and it's going to come, and according to the passage, it's obviously going to come, you know, fast. It's going to come quick, even without pain. All of a sudden, it's going to be boom. There it is. He says, and when that happens, he said, there's going to be this eternal joy. I mean, there's just going to be this incredible joy. You're going to see the new Jerusalem. We'll have that, you know, that marriage supper of the Lamb. They'll be supernaturally cared for. They'll have peace like a river. I love it. Give her peace like a river. And it just, they'll live in that peace for 1,000 years. It'll flourish. And God's people will flourish in the hand of Yahweh. And everybody will know it. And he'll also deal with the enemies at the same time. Remember, we've talked about that before. It kind of reminds me of the last battle. God will come with fire. Come in anger, execute his judgment. Those slain on the earth will be many. And I struggle with it a little bit because, I mean, what birth is it? Is it the birth of Israel? That would probably refer back to like World War II and the destruction. I mean, it was one of the worst wars ever. And atomic bombs and everything else. Or is it the tribulational war? I mean, is it the end of the tribulation? Well, maybe it's both, and maybe there's kind of an overlap here because sometimes Isaiah will do that. But that time is coming when they'll gather all the nations together and all the tongues, and I will send a sign to them, and it will be the survivors. So apparently that one is when the resettlement of the Jews, 1948, when they started to come back together and they started to form that country of Israel again. God says, he says, they'll come any way they can. I'll bring all your brethren from all the nations. And again, the correlation to the tribulation, after the tribulation and the new millennium, and people are coming. And look how they come, horses, chariots, and litters. You know what a litter is? It's a stretcher. I mean, get me any way you can get me there, take me on a stretcher. Again, correlation, World War II, any way they could get there after the Holocaust, they did. But after the tribulation, hey, any way you can get me there, I'm going. I'm going to that place where it's wonder and beauty and Jesus reigns and God's in control, and I'm going to get there. He says he's going to need extra priests, so he's going to look for, take some of them, be priests and Levites, and then all men will come and they will bow down. Everyone will proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and they will all bow. And then we come to the very last verse of the book. Kind of a mind blower in some ways, but the very last book of a very last verse of the book of Isaiah. And it says, and they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. Their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched. Jesus quoted that. Jesus quoted it. He talked about people who go to hell. And the commentaries I looked up all said they actually believe there's going to be a time when people will go and they'll look at a hole in the earth. Some people defined it a little bit more than that. But they'll actually look at those who are dead. These are corpses. These are dead people. And they'll see those people who have now forever been cast into hell. And they'll stand there and they'll look at them. And I'm thinking, and their fire won't be quenched, and a worm shall not die. This is the new heaven, I mean, this is the millennium. This is this place like peace like a river, and you're looking at these people who are screaming in agony. Can you put your finger in some water and bring it down here and touch it to my lips because I'm in agony down here? And I'm thinking, God, how does this end the book of Isaiah? I'm like lost at this point. It's like why? And I only came up with one conclusion. The conclusion is very simple. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Father, thank you that you've made a way that we don't need to go there. That whole book, all the wonders, the miracles, the truths, the depths, I don't know, probably quoted more times by the biblical writers and by you, Jesus, than any other book in the New Testament. There's so much. And it concludes by saying, no, look at the dead who walked away from me and decided to do it their own way. And the warning to each of our hearts this morning, God, is you don't want to go there. You don't want to be one of those. You want to be one of those instead who is humble and contrite, who trembles at my word. One who simply says, I got nothing, God. I need you. I need you now. I need you for eternity. And I want to be one who looks forward to those times when the lion lays down and just eats grass and the wolf and the lamb can snuggle up with one another. A time when a child can put his hand over an adder's hole and there's no worry about anything bad happening because you're in control. That's what I want. Enjoyment of forever with the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't want that place where the fire isn't quenched and the worm doesn't die. And so, Lord, I pray that that's the desire of literally every person who hears your word this morning. And because it's true, Lord, if there's those out there who haven't made that decision to say, I want to just follow you with all heart. May it be this moment, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to their inmost being and say, you don't want hell. You want eternity with the Lord. And it's provided only by the cross. Only because you, Jesus, stretched out your arms on the cross and took our penalty. Only because you, Jesus, said, I will become sin for you so that you can become the righteousness of God. In me. Lord, we want to make that great exchange right now. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior forever. I want to follow you. I want to be that humble, contrite person who trembles at your word. Work that in me the rest of my life as I yield it to you even now. As I ask it, that one name that we're called to ask it in, the only name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our benediction? Bind us together in your truth, with the agape love for old and youth, for precious people and their needs. Live life that show integrity. Now go forth and live a life that matters.